I want to thank you for so many of the compliments that you have given on this series as we have looked at different individuals throughout Scripture and sought to learn from them, from things they did in their lives, mistakes they made, successes they achieved. And I have been, it's been a blessing for me to carry out this study because I always like to learn what I can from someone else. Oftentimes, if we'll stop to do that, it prevents us from making mistakes in our own lives because others have made them and they stand before us to say, if you will live your life this way or if you will do that, you will not find yourself making some of the same mistakes. Tonight, I want to draw your attention to another one of the 12 that Jesus chose to be his disciples. You know him as John the Apostle. And he is known for a particular characteristic in his life. It is that of love. As a matter of fact, 5 times in the gospel that bears his name, he is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's also often referred to as the apostle of love. And there's a very good reason for which we find that name attached to him. If you read his gospel, if you pick up and read the gospel of John, beginning in chapter 1, going through chapter 21, you find that there are 57 times in that gospel that he uses some form of the verb love. If you go over to the first epistle that bears his name, 1 John, you find in that short book there are another 46 times that we encounter that word again, or some form of that word love. And then 2 and 3 John, in addition to all of these others, we find yet again there are 7 times that that word is included. There is no comparison when you put John against Matthew, Mark, or Luke. In Matthew's gospel, 13 times are all that you find the word love, and 4 of those times it is actually from a quote taken from the Old Testament. Same with Mark. Mark has it not quite 13 times. Mark only has the word used 5 times in his gospel. And of those 5 times, 4 of those taken from the Old Testament. And then there is Luke. Luke has more than Matthew or Mark. He has 15. But yet, one of those is another quote from the Old Testament. Now, having said that, you know, John was not always the apostle of love. As a matter of fact, early on in his apostleship, we find that there's a very different picture that is painted of him and of his brother James. And the question for us is, what made the difference? What took him from being something else that is maybe far less desirable to an individual that is now referred to, as we read about him all these years later, the apostle of love? Well, tonight I want to spend some time delving into this apostle, looking into his life a little bit. We don't have time to go through all of the things I would love to share with you, but to look at some things about where he was and what he became and what made the difference and how those things can make a difference in our lives, and at the same time, they can help us make a difference in the lives of others. So let's go back and just ask ourselves, who is John? Well, John, first of all, as you know, is the son of Zebedee. Who is Zebedee? Zebedee is a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee. He owns a thriving fish business, and his sons, James and John, are working with him in this business. And we know that apparently he's very well off in it because he has servants that he's hired to work with him. And so all of them are working together side by side. As a matter of fact, they are in the process of mending the nets in the boats there by the Sea of Galilee when Jesus comes along and calls upon them to follow him, and they leave their dad in the boats with the servants. So he's a son of Zebedee, but he is also a close friend of Peter, the one that we looked at last week. We know that because Luke tells us in chapter 5, verse 10, that they were actually partners together in the fishing business. And when you look over in Mark chapter 1, after a time at the synagogue there in Capernaum on the Sabbath, John goes with Peter back to his home. So they knew each other. They were partners. They were close to one another. And in the early days of the church, you never see one without the other. It's always Peter and John. Peter and John. Acts chapter 3. We find that they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And then later they're arrested. And yet it's Peter that always, as we pointed out last week, seems to be the spokesman for the two, but they are together. Not only is John a son of Zebedee and a close friend of Peter, but he is also an early disciple of John the Baptist. As a matter of fact, in the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John, he tells us about a time when two of the disciples of John the Baptist are standing there with him when John identifies Jesus going by them and calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And of course, they leave John and they start following Jesus. One of these disciples is named Andrew. The other, the name is never given to us. And the natural conclusion is that the unnamed disciple is none other than John himself. So we have that John is a son of Zebedee. He's a friend of Peter. He is a former follower of John the Baptist. But he is also one of the, what we might call, the inner circle of disciples. Remember last week when we talked about Peter, James, and John? Now Jesus chose 12. But there were those three that always keep cropping up, that we keep reading about. Last week we pointed out how they were the only ones that went with Jesus into the room where the daughter of the synagogue official was laying and had passed away, and Jesus raised her from the dead. They are the only ones that are with Jesus when he goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are the only ones that are with Jesus when he goes into the inner part of the garden. So they were close to Jesus, and most likely John is the one who is the closest to him. Now, having said all of that, John had his faults, just like we do. John had faults. One of those is that John and his brother James were very ambitious men. Now that can be good, but it can also be bad. And in this situation, which is described for us in Scripture, it is not good. In Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45, we encounter a situation, an occasion, where James and John make a request of Jesus. Now Matthew tells us that their mother is involved in it. She's the one that makes the request, but Mark, who you may remember gets his information from Peter, I think he is more accurate in this, and I think it's the boys themselves that make the request. Well, what is the request? Grant that we each may sit one on your right hand, one on your left when you come into your kingdom. Now, we're not told why the two brothers make that request. Somebody has suggested that it may be that they were of a higher social class than the other disciples and felt that they were worthy of such positions. Some have suggested that it may be because they were in that inner circle, they felt deserving of such a reward. And it's also been argued that they were actually related to Jesus. They were actually his cousins through their mother Salome. Whatever the reason, and we're not told, they do make that request. And when the other 10 found out about it, you can imagine their reaction. They were, as Scripture says, indignant. What do you mean? What makes you think you're better than us that you can make this request? But this was how those young men or those men responded. But the other thing that really stands out is something else that we find about him. He and his brother apparently were men with violent tempers. I say that because of two things. First of all, Mark chapter 3, down in verse 17, Mark reveals to us that Jesus gives the boys a nickname, Boanerges. And then he tells us what that name means, sons of thunder. In other words, these are young men that you do not want to cross. You do not want to get on their bad side. And there is an event that takes place, I guess we might say, that Luke records for us that maybe gives us the reason why they had such a nickname. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, he is going from Galilee back to Jerusalem. He set his mind to go to Jerusalem. And the most direct route from Galilee to Jerusalem was always to travel through Samaria. But as John tells us from Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well there in Sychar, the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, and likewise the other way. And when they found out that, and Jesus sent ahead some messengers to try to arrange for preparations be made for them to have a place to stay. Well, when they found out who he was and that they were Jews and where they were going, they flatly refused them any hospitality. When word came back, the reaction of John and James was immediate and it was violent. Listen to what Luke records them having said in verse 54 of Luke chapter 9. They said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They wanted to just get rid of the entire village. That is a violent temper, I would think. And Jesus had to remind these men that they were followers of someone who had come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. From this episode, I think we get a picture of how they were. Their character was an explosive, violent temper. They had a what we might call a hair trigger temper, just waiting on somebody to cross them. What changed John? What made the difference in his life? Remember, I said when we first began, if you go and look in John's gospel, five times he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's the last third of the gospel. Begins in chapter 13, goes to the end of the gospel. One time it's when John is in the upper room with Jesus at that final meal before on the eve of his crucifixion. There, the next time that we encounter this is in John chapter 19. On that occasion, John is standing with Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the cross as Jesus is hanging on the cross. And you may remember that Jesus says, he looks at his mother and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And he's referring to John. And he looks at John and he says, "Behold your mother." And it says that from that time forth, he took her into his household. In other words, he saw that Jesus wanted him to take responsibility for caring for his mother now that he was no longer going to be there. The third time we find that term used to describe him is over in John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene has been to the tomb that morning and found it empty, and she comes running back, chapter 20, verse 2, and she encounters Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loves. And she says to them, "They have already taken away or taken my Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And then the final two times that that term is used is at least 2 weeks later, when Peter and John and some others have decided to go fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and they fished all night and caught nothing. And early the next morning, as we pointed out last week with Peter, there's a man on the seashore and he calls out to them, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Cast your net on the other side." And they take in such a catch that they can't even pull it into the boat. And it's the disciple whom Jesus loves. It says, "It is the Lord." And you remember Peter jumps in and swims to him. And then later on the shore, after they've eaten that breakfast that Jesus has prepared, Jesus is talking with Peter and asking him if he loves him. And then he's telling him what's going to happen to him and how his life is going to end. And he turns and looks at Jesus, or he looks at as John records of himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he says, "What about him?" So five times that term is used to describe him. But where we really get an indication of a changed man is when you read the first letter that he wrote. If you read the five chapters in 1 John, you see a man who thinks differently about the way people are to be approached, and the importance of people in the Lord's church. Listen to just some of the things that he says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, that is our God's word, in him the word of God has truly been perfected. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And then 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Or verse 11 of 1 John chapter 4, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And then finally in verse 21 of 1 John 4, and this is the commandment that we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. I come back to the question, what made the difference? What took him from being a son of thunder, a man with apparently a violent temper, a man who was ambitious and wanted to get ahead of the others, to a man that talked about loving his brothers and loving others and being a person of love? Folks, I think that it was the time that he spent with the one who was love incarnate, who was the beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. I believe that's what made the difference. Now, having said all of that, there's three things tonight that I would like to leave with you, lessons that we might take away from this. And the first of those is this: every one of us can change. You've heard the saying, I grew up hearing it, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Folks, I beg to differ with that. If that is true, then we're wasting our time trying to convert individuals, trying to bring people to repentance, because repentance is all about change. And when we share the gospel calls for people to repent, to turn from a life that's been lived in a certain way and to become a different individual. And I have been blessed in my time as a preacher to baptize people all the way up into their 90s into Christ. So I believe people can change, and I believe that's what the gospel. You see, John started out being known as a son of thunder, but we remember him as what? The apostle of love. That's the way he is typically remembered today. And this says to me that it is possible for a person to repent and for that person to change so as to become better than they were prior to their obedience to Christ. Let me ask you a question. Are you a person who's always grumpy? Are you difficult to get along with? Would people say that about you? Would it be said of you that you are a person who is known for your temper? Or perhaps that you are a person who likes to agitate or provoke others? I believe you can change. I believe God can change you. Christ can change your heart. As a matter of fact, that's what God promised he would do, that he would take that heart of stone and change it to a heart of flesh. In the writing of the prophet Ezekiel, if you go to chapter 36 of Ezekiel and look down in verse 26, you find there that God says this through his prophet. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You see, that's what God does. He takes us and he changes us. He molds us as we sing in our song. He molds us and makes us after his own will. Yes, you can change. You can be different from what you are. And God will make that possible through Christ. But I believe there's another thing that we take from this lesson on John. And it is this: love is more caught than it is taught. Let me say that again. Love is more caught, C-A-U-G-H-T, than it is taught. In that upper room, twice Jesus says pretty much the same thing. First time he says it is early on in speaking with his disciples. It's recorded for us in John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Later he says almost the exact same thing again. John records it for us over in John 15, there in verse 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." If you look at those two and you compare them, there's a qualifier that he has inserted there. After telling them to love one another, he says, "Just as I have loved you." In other words, I am your example for how you are to love others. You go back to the beginning of chapter 13, and you may remember he washes the disciples' feet, and then after he is finished, he tells them, he says, "I gave you an example," verse 15 of John 13, "that you should do as I did to you." Well, the same is true of the love that he has shown for these disciples and the way that he has loved them. You love one another even as I have loved you. They had before them a concrete example of how that love was to be lived out on a daily basis. Time and again, they had seen the display of the kind of love that he wanted them to have for one another. How many of you as parents at one time or other have told your kids, "Now you two need to stop fighting and just love one another. You need to make up." And how many of us as older individuals have maybe told a younger couple that is married, "You need to learn to love each other." Folks, you can say those things all day long. But sometimes what people really need is to see a living example of it. They need to see how two people love each other. They need to see love on display. Whether it's me loving my brother at the age that I am now, or my wife loving her sister at the age, and I'm not going to tell you that, at the age they are now. Or whether it's those of us who are married and have several years under our belt showing these younger couples how loving couples treat each other. You see, if that kind of love is not modeled in front of them or others, then all we're doing is we may be saying, "Do as I say, but don't do as I do." Jesus was able to say, "Do as I say, because what I'm saying is what I'm also doing." And people catch that when they see it before them. It's more caught than it is taught. And then the last thing I want you to take with you tonight as we pull all this together is this. Love is more than just a feeling. But I'm speaking to an audience that knows that. It's our young people that need to hear that. How many times have we heard maybe somebody younger say that they feel like they're in love with a certain person, or they may say something like, "I've fallen in love with such and such an individual," but then maybe a short while later, "Oh, I can't stand that person. I hate that person." Well, you said you love them, just, "Oh, I know, but I don't anymore." You see, for them, it's just a feeling. It comes and it goes. But the love that we're to have for one another, the love that Jesus commands us to demonstrate toward one another, is not a feeling that's here today and gone tomorrow. No, it is more than that, because what Jesus wants to have us to have for others is a desire for their good, a desire that blesses them, that wants for them all that is right and good and true in life. And perhaps we see no better definition of such a love than the one that Paul himself gives to us in that chapter that we call the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I put up here before you the English Standard Version of that, those words that Paul speaks, because I think it really brings it out in ways that we understand it so well. Notice what he says when he defines love. He says, first of all, that love is patient and kind. Are we that way? Do people see us as being patient Do they see us as kind toward those that we care about? He says, love does not envy or boast. It doesn't go around trying to say, oh, look at me and what I'm doing, or indicating a jealousy. How many times have we seen a younger couple in which maybe one is jealous of the other in the attention that they may get, or when a sibling is jealous of a brother or sister because of the attention they may receive from someone? How many times have we seen someone boast about their accolades, the things they have accomplished in life? He says, love doesn't do that. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Folks, I'm preaching to myself tonight because I am still learning these lessons. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. And I love these last things. Love bears all things. Think about that for just a moment. It bears all things. It believes all things. You see, love believes the best in people. Love hopes all things. It's that mother that even though sometimes the father has given up on that child, the mother is still hoping that that child is going to come back around and do what he or she needs to do. Hopes all things. And then finally, love endures all things. That's love. And look at what he says. Love, this kind of love, never ends. There's no end to that love. It's as long as we have breath upon this earth. That's that kind of love. You see, that's the love that Jesus demonstrated toward John that changed John's life. It's the kind of love that we need to demonstrate not just to one another, but to a world that's lost and needs to hear about Christ. My question for you tonight is, would you be described as this type of person? The type of person who loves his fellow man, or lives being changed for the better because people are around you and experience you on a daily basis. Remember what John says? If we love God, we should also love our brother. How are we doing at that? If we love God, we should also love one another. That's a pretty tough path to follow sometimes, but that's what we are to be, and that's what we are to do. Tonight, if you're not doing that, if you're not living that life that God calls you to live, please change that. If you're a child of God and we need to pray with you, pray for you because of something that you know I'm struggling with, we want to do that. But if you're not a child of God, we want you to become one. We want you to be buried with His Son in baptism. We want you to confess His name, having repented of your sins. If we can help you in that, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing?